the worship team for leading us in our worship service this morning. I don't know about you, but I could just spend the next couple hours just singing. Well, I hope this isn't the only time you sing during the week. I hope your voices are lifted up in praise to God all week long. God is good, isn't He?
Yes.
Part of the time?
All of the time.
That's good. Yeah, all of the time. God is good. That is good. You know, we often take for granted the things that take place in our life. And I think it's important, this is something I practice, I try to practice on a regular basis, that with things, when I'm being blessed, or yes, when I'm being chastised by God, I need to thank Him for that. I need to acknowledge where it came from. I think when we do that, then that's part of the connection that we have with God. Because then we're acknowledging that there is a connection, that things are not just randomly happening in our lives, that God has a purpose in our lives, and that He is working out that purpose. He's working out that salvation in our lives. You know, the good news is that our salvation is totally complete in who? Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that part you don't have to figure out. The part we have to figure out is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks here, and that is staying connected to the vine. Now, just a quick review. Last week we talked about this whole thing of growing fruit, and we have the vine, which of course is Jesus. And Jesus is the vine. He is the one that draws all the nurture, and he feeds it to us through the branches, right? And we are the branches, okay? So you got that. Just say that to yourself, I'm a branch. Okay? You're connected to that vine. You need to envision that in your mind if you need to. I'm a visual person, so I have this picture of Jesus standing there, you know, and maybe he's knee deep in the soil, I don't know. But anyways, he's the vine. And then there's this branch. Some of you may have been to the wine country up in Napa, or even just north of here in Temecula. And you know, you see these poor little vines in the wintertime. They all get trimmed, you know, they're trimmed back, and then they start growing. They grow these long branches, and they have wires. You know, these branches can connect to. And then what comes later on in the spring, close, well, actually towards the end of the summer, there's fruit, isn't there? And that branch doesn't have to sit there and say, oh, I need to grow fruit. It doesn't have to do that, does it? Why? Because it's connected. It's connected to the vine. The vine provides the nurture. It provides the strength. It provides everything that little branch needs. Okay, so some of us really, you know, we spend an awful lot of time worrying and thinking about growing that fruit. We should spend more time in being connected to the vine. All right? And by the way, that is not just an automatic thing. All right? The connection to the vine is intentional. We have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful in being connected. What happens when a vine says, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing? I mean, when a branch says, I'm just going to do my own thing, what happens to it? That doesn't work, does it? You ever seen a branch from a, let's say, a grapevine? I had some in my backyard. I was growing grapes. And I didn't take care of it. I didn't trim it back. I watered it, but I didn't really take good care of it, and it went crazy. It really went willy-nilly. It went all over the arbor and then went up the side of my house. And so eventually I ended up, because it wasn't growing grapes that were very good, they were little tiny things, and they were bitter. They never got sweet. And that's because I never trimmed it back. You see, if we're going to have good, healthy fruit, who is the one that trims us back? It's God, isn't it? Very clearly in the passage. In fact, if you want to look at real quickly once again at John 15, we have the identity of who the different, you know, the branches and the vine and the fruit. It says, I am the true vine. All right? So who's I in this passage? It's in red letters. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I am the vine. And what does it say? My Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. Well, you can't get a better gardener, can you, than God? You think he has a green thumb?
Yes.
I think so. You know, I was watching my wife the other day. She loves to work in her rose gardens, and she puts on her gloves, and she has these little flowery, of course, they have pink flowers on them. Everything's pink around our house. And she has these little boots that she puts on, or they're half boots. And she goes out and she works in the garden. She loves it. I don't like working with roses. They tend to poke you a lot. And so I let her do that. But every so often I go out and I'll cut a few and bring them in for her to look at when she's at work. But God is the gardener. God is the one that prunes us back. So sometimes when you feel like you're being pruned back, remember who it is that's pruning you back. And why he's doing it. And be patient. Be patient. See, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Being patient, waiting on God. I don't know about you. I don't like to wait for anything. If I see a long line, I'll just have to get it. I don't want that. If I go down to Kuka's, which is a favorite burrito place in Utah, and there's one also down in Redlands, and I see a long line, I just drive around the block. I'm not going to wait. But my son won't. He'll wait. He loves it so much. He's crazy about it. He'll wait for half an hour if need be. I just don't like lines. Hence, I don't like traffic either. But anyways, but God was good this morning. I just, no problems. So, remember whenever you feel that you are being pruned back. Now, there's a difference between being pruned and being oppressed. I didn't say depressed. I said oppressed. Now, depression may be part of your oppression. But being pruned is for your good. It's for your growth. It's so that you will produce good fruit. Sweet grapes instead of bitter ones. Get it? Now, if you're being oppressed, how can you know the difference between being pruned by God, by the Holy Spirit, and being oppressed by Satan? Okay? I hope you know the difference. You need to make that distinction in your mind. You need to be able to decipher between whether Satan is attacking you like a roaring lion. That's what the Bible says. It says Satan is like a roaring lion, and he's going around seeking whom he may what? Devour. Oh, he's out to eat you alive. You ever been around a wild cat, a big one? We had them in Borneo, but they weren't as big as the ones up here at the zoo. And I had a friend one time. He grew up in Africa. His parents were missionaries. And we used to tell stories about different things that we experienced living in the jungles. And he said, well, I'll tell you a story. It'll make your hair stand on end. No, let's hear it. You know? He says, one time we went out with some friends. We were out on this, I don't know, some big plain in Africa. I can't remember exactly which one. But one of the places where there's a lot of lions. Because their friend wanted to see a lion. They were visiting them. So they said, hey, let's go out. So they went out there in their Volkswagen bus. And they drove out there in an old Volkswagen bus. You know. You got out in the middle of this big area, and there was a whole cry of lions out there. So they drove up. This is back in the 50s and 60s, and the lions weren't used to cars. So when they drove up this cry of lions, the lions all got curious. They all started coming around, right? Well, guess what? The bus decided not to start. So they were stuck there. And the lions, they laid down with a car, by the bus. One tried to climb on top of the bus. These guys are there going, oh my goodness, And then finally the lions kind of moved away. So these two friends of mine, they were classmates of mine in high school. They said, okay, now we got to jump start. So get out, push it. So they snuck out of the side of the car and they got behind the car and looked at the lion and they started pushing. Well, of course, when they started pushing, the lions got curious again. He said he's never pushed a car so fast in all of his life, because here comes this lion trotting over to check it out. He said he barely made it inside. The bus started and it just took off. Satan is out there. He is prowling like a lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take away your hope of salvation. He wants you to feel hopelessly lost. And for those of you that are good Christians, he wants to deceive you into thinking that by keeping all the laws and all the commandments and all these little checklists that we have, that's how you're going to be saved. That's not how you're going to be saved. Alright? Once again, when you become a born-again Christian, when you fall under the blood of Jesus Christ. You no longer are saved by keeping of the law, as some people in the Old Testament were. Of course, they never were, but they thought they were. You are now transferred into a position of an heir of the kingdom. You are now a child of God, and you are now connected to the vine. You become a branch, and everything that happens that grows on the end of that branch are the fruits. All right? They're the fruits of living connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. You know, Marty reminded me again this morning as we were talking a little bit about this particular chapter and this book of the Bible, but especially this part of the book of John. If you haven't noticed, I hope you go home and read, you know, the book of John, just because it's a good book to read. It tells the story of the life of Jesus. But this particular chapter that we're going through, and the one previous to it, are some of the last words that Jesus said to his disciples. Did you know that? And of course, this month we're looking down the road to what? What? That's right. Resurrection, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope of eternity. The hope of all of us. Without Jesus' death, without his resurrection, there would be no point in us even being here. What would this, we could turn this into maybe just a game time, you know, we could, you know, play ping pong or go outside and play soccer for a while. There would be no point. This would be a club. And unfortunately, some churches are just country clubs, all right? But we are here specifically to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, past tense. He completed our salvation on the cross, and he rose from the dead, came forth from the death, from dead, victorious over death, over sin. He's in heaven waiting to come back to take us home. And he's taking too long. Right? Yeah. The older I get, the more I pray, Lord, come quickly. Yeah. You know, I remember when I used to pray, Lord, wait till I get married. Then you can come. Wait till I have some kids. Because I want to see what kind of kids, you know, and then when I had teenagers, I said, Lord, come quick. No, I love teenagers. I really do. I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor way beyond when I should have quit. But I love teenagers. You all know that. I know you. They're not teenagers anymore. These are young adults. Do we have? Yeah, we do have some teenagers. Okay. But here's the point. The point is that Jesus is trying to communicate with his disciples. He's trying to tell them some very important things about their future. And what are they doing? Who knows? They were doing a lot of different things, but they weren't listening to him. Now, there was one or two that were listening, but the vast majority of the disciples were yawning, falling asleep, talking to each other, fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, on and on and on and on and on. And Jesus is trying to tell them some very important concepts of how to stay connected. Because he knew that very shortly, within a matter of hours, there was going to be a very traumatic experience in their life. And the only way that they would make it through that experience was by staying connected and hearing his words. So let's move on. You know, God's trying to communicate with you. Did you know that? Have you been listening? Are you listening? I mean, all week long, not just here, but he's talking. He's trying to talk. And maybe that means, you know, that we have to turn off the TV, or we have to put down the cell phone, turn it off. My wife left hers on last night. I put one. It's light. One time I woke up in the middle of the night, there's this bright light shining, and I thought, wow. This must be what John the Revelator was to experience. And then I realized it was her iPad over on the nightstand. And I go, I look over there, and it's some friend in Florida that's into shabby chic, sends her a picture of her house, and I'm going, really? I got woke up at 2 in the morning? I was hoping that God was going to just give me this huge epiphany, you know? But The fact is that God does speak to us in many, many ways. He speaks to us through the community of believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. He speaks to us through His created the world around us, the creation, the beauty of creation. Those of you who got a rose this morning that came on time, got a rose this morning, and that is the rose of Sharon. It's the rose of Sharon, okay? Who is the rose of Sharon in the Bible? It's Jesus, isn't that right? It's one of the names. So when we are listening, God is willing to share with us what we are to do and how we are to live as we are connected to the divine. You know, there's a big, I haven't seen it yet, but I've seen the advertising for it on TV. It's supposed to be starting next week, I think. One of the channels is doing the thing on trying to describe the Jesus. You know, it's like, Jesus needs to be discovered. It's like people that say, well, you know, I finally found Jesus. Really? Was he lost? Did somebody lose Jesus somewhere? You know, the thing of it is, we have this funny idea that Jesus kind of comes and goes in this world. He kind of comes and goes in our lives, but he doesn't. What did he promise his disciples? He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. And I grew up with an idea that, you know, whenever I went into a theater, that Jesus wouldn't be with me and the angels would stay outside. I was told that literally as a kid. Anyway, I got over it. The point is that Jesus is there beside us in our pain and our suffering, our hard times, our good times, our joyful times, our sad times. He is always there because He promised He would be there. He's always going to be there. He will never leave us or forsake us. Never. He promised that. And you can bank on it. Jesus never, ever lets us down. We let each other down. That's normal human behavior. But Jesus never lets us down. Okay? Yeah, this funny thing about the shroud, I guess they've taken a piece of the blood that's on the shroud. How many of you know about the Shroud of Turin? You've heard about it? It's been around for hundreds of years. Maybe thousands. We'll find out. They've done everything except test the DNA on the blood. Now they're going to do that. What do you think they're going to find? I think they'll find that it's probably a burial cloth for someone who was crucified, probably, who knows, at what point in time, maybe of Jewish descent, maybe not. During the time that Tiberius came in and ascended upon Jerusalem, the final time that the temple was destroyed, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote down that there were so many crosses, so many people were crucified and killed in Jerusalem, that the crosses were so thick that you couldn't walk between them. Okay, so we have one shroud, and for thousands of years they've said it's the shroud of Jesus. We'll find out. What's that DNA going to say? You see, isn't it strange how we as humans, especially the secular humans, need to have empirical evidence. We need to have proof. We need to have proof that there is a God, that there is Jesus. Well, I'll tell you something right now. Science is probably never going to come up with the kind of proof that they want. You see, they have a certain formula that they have to fill out to prove that God exists. They're always going to come up with the fact that God is not alive or He doesn't exist. Why? Because it takes faith. They speak a different language. Christians have faith in God. God has provided us with all the evidence we need. And we still want proof. You see? God wants us to develop our faith in Him. And I know I went through a period in my life where I had to have proof for everything. You know? Maybe I was a doubting Thomas for a while. And then I grew up a little bit and I realized that faith is a whole different world. To live in the world of faith means that you don't have to necessarily have the kind of evidence that science needs. Because the evidence that I find for the proof of the existence of God is in the lives of the people, the faces, the eyes of the people that I see sitting right here. Okay? To me, that's enough evidence. There's plenty more, but that, to me, that's the best. What God does in the lives of people. Okay? So, we go back to our passage of Scripture, the text for today. And it's very, to me, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture, because in verse 9, between verse 9 and verse 12, there are the word love, or loved, is used seven times. People say, "Wait, oh, here you go again, Pastor. You're going to talk about love again." Well, excuse me, I didn't write this passage of Scripture. And it's in red. So it's Jesus. Yeah, you want to criticize Jesus for talking about love? You go right ahead. Be my guest. Go right ahead. This is Jesus talking, folks. And he's saying some of the most important words that were ever said to a group of men and women. Take a look at it one more time. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Woo! Wow, you mean Jesus loved us as much as his Father loved him? Wow. Think about that. Man, let's just go home and think about that. We don't need anything more. That's so mind-boggling. You'll never get to the bottom of that discussion or that thought. God loves his Son. Loved him through eternity. There was no beginning. That's hard to imagine. But there was no beginning. God has always been there and always will be there. But he and the Son have had this love relationship forever and ever. Alright? Literally. But he loves us as much as his Father loved him. I want you to think about that. Now listen to this. Now, remain in my love. Remain in his love. That takes an act of choice to remain in his love. You have to make that choice. He can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your pastor can't make it for you. You have to make that choice. Are you going to remain in the love of God? All right? So he says, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. You like the word joy? I do. Because it's much deeper than happiness. Happy, happy, happy. You know, oh, I'm so happy. We use that term. But when you say joy, that goes a little deeper. Because joy comes from something that's so deep, so meaningful. It has a spiritual element to it. It comes from the soul. Happiness is just, you know, a smile. How can you tell if a person really is happy or not? They can fake it. Oh, I was going to say something that I won't. But there are people who are trained to smile. They ride on floats. Right? I mean, come on, I'm not making fun of them, but I'm saying they're trained to have a big, big toothy smile. They're trained to look happy. But you don't know what's going on in their heart. You see? So if you sat down with them and said, okay, heart to heart, what's happening in your life? You'll find something else out, maybe. Maybe not. All right? Because joy comes from something much deeper than happiness. I mean, what, have happy hours? Are those people really happy? Really? We have a new bar in our town. Well, it's not. It's they serve food there too, but it's really popular. I mean, it's brand new. They built a whole new building. It's called, and this is called, this is, whoever made up the name is, I'm sorry, they just failed. It's called Brew Kaipa. Just the name of the town, Yucaipa, is a weird name. Whenever I have to call somebody on the phone, could you spell that for me, please? Let's see. Yucaipa. All right, spell it out. It's got a weird spelling. Brewkaipa. But it's popular, all right? It's really popular. I mean, it's packed every night, and people come from all over the area, all the way from San Bernardino Riverside to this pub, or whatever it is. And they have happy hour. Well, I was across the street yesterday getting some dog food. They have a really nice dog or an animal store where you buy things for animals, pets. And I was buying some, because we have five dogs living with us right now. Don't talk to me about that. But anyway, and talk to my son about that. It's like a kennel. Anyway, and I said to the guy, you know, something just struck me. I know the guy that works there. And I said, you know, you guys, if you guys really want to capitalize on what's going on across the street, why don't you open up a bar for the owners that have dogs and bring their dogs? And the guy goes, what a great idea. And this guy stumbles in from across the street, and he's happy. And he heard what I said, and he goes, that's a great idea, man. Why don't you do that? I said, no, I'm serious. I said, at our church, we invite people to bring their dogs. None of you have done that lately, but there was a time when we had quite a few dogs running around here. All right? Somehow it ended. I don't know why, but it did. The point is, folks, that joy is deeper than happiness. Joy only comes from the Lord. The world provides you with happiness, temporary happiness, but joy comes from the Lord. We sing about that, don't we? All right, so moving along. If you keep my commands, as I've kept my Father's commands, and remain in His love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. I want you to listen. I've read this text a thousand times probably. My command. Jesus is saying, disciples, my command is this. Now what is it? That you join the right denomination. Is that what it says? Now there are, I believe there are denominations that do follow God's word more closely than some. But what is he saying here? He's saying, my command, Jesus' command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Wow. If we just did that, if we could just do that, we wouldn't have to worry about denominational creeds and statements and revivals and all these other things. If we just learn to love boy, that sure runs contrary to our human nature, doesn't it? Yeah? You know, maybe the Beatles were right. All you need is love. Would you subscribe to that? Well, according to this passage, he would have said, yeah. Way to go, Paul, or whoever wrote that. Was it Paul who wrote that? No, George. Anyway, what? I should know, right? I was alive when they wrote that. The point being, folks, that if we can love one another as the Father loved Jesus and as Jesus loves us, we wouldn't have all kinds of divisive denominational creeds and all kinds of barriers and walls and lines in the sand and we wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have it. And what would result from that love for each other would be what? Fruit. And what would the fruit be? Peace, joy, the list. I think it underlines what Jesus said earlier. He said, you know, someone came to him and said, great, good master, what is the greatest commandment? You know what that guy was thinking. I got this checklist of 10. Stone. 2 of them. 10. See? Which is the greatest of those 10? That's what he was really saying. And what did Jesus say? All 10. Keep them all, and you got it made. Is that what he said? He didn't dare say that because he knew we couldn't do it. That's why he came here, because he knew we couldn't do it. In fact, they had spent thousands of years trying to do it and had failed terribly. Jesus came because he knew that human nature, just by its sheer dynamic, its sheer nature, cannot possibly keep God's law. If he could, Jesus wouldn't need to come. Isn't that right? Oh, now I'm on shaky ground now. People are saying, oh, Pastor, got to keep. No, because if we fully learn to love one another as Jesus loved us, as God loved Jesus, the Ten Commandments would be the fruit hanging at the end of the vine. Do you get it? All right? And actually, more than the ten. I know we like, please, don't make it more than ten. Ten, I can barely keep ten. I've had people say that. I go, why ten? Let's add all the laws of the universe, okay? The ten are only common sense. Right? If you look around you in the world, and you go, wow, there must be a God. I mean, this is an amazing world that was created. All right, there's your first few. First four. And then, if you believe there's a God that's a loving God that created a beautiful world and a caring, you know, environment, then you begin to realize, well, you know, people are important too. My neighbor's important. So that means I should love my neighbor. Alright? Let me tell you, the ten that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai was just simply a little teaser, I guess. I think these were, yeah, it's a teaser. God says, okay, here's the end. Try this. Seek and keep these, right?
For everything.
Just one remember. That's right. One pain speaker. Ten so you can remember. All right? And what happened? The Pharisees and the Sadducees made laws how to keep those ten. So they had volumes of books on how to keep the ten. And then they started with. One Pharisee would say, well, I think I have a better thesis on how to keep the Sabbath. So then he would have disciples all surrounding him saying, tell us, Master, how can we keep the Sabbath our best? Or adultery. Well, they had it very simple. You commit adultery, put him in the pit, stone him. That was quick. Sharia law? Yeah, it's there. Stone him. A woman caught in adultery, stone her. All right? That's what man does. But Jesus came along and said to Mary, he knelt down in the sand, she was brought to him to stone, literally. He was supposed to throw the first stone. They were testing Jesus. And Jesus knelt down in the sand and began to write their secret sins in the sand. And then they all disappeared. Voila! They're gone. And Jesus turned to Mary and said, where are your accusers? I'm not accusing you. You see, there's a much greater principle, and it's the principle of love. That is the very essence of God's kingdom. That is the very essence of what runs the universe. That is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. That is the very essence of what it means to be a body of believers. If we can learn to love one another as Jesus loves us, as God loves Jesus, you see that? Chain reaction going? And when we learn to love each other, guess what? They'll be knocking the doors down. They'll be knocking the doors down. You may as well just forget it. We'll just have to have church out in the dirt lot. Everybody will be happy. Because we love one another as Jesus loved us. You know what the secret of the kingdom of heaven is? It's right here in these verses. Sit down and read it for yourself. I wrote it. I read it. I don't know how many times this week. Well, the last couple of weeks. I mean, I've read it. Over. All right. So, the greatest command, the greatest cluster of grapes. The greatest cluster of grapes from the kingdom, from the vine to the branches, is to love one another. Start with that. Good luck. Good luck. Because by nature, we are mean, we are nasty, we are gossipers, We are hateful. We're despiteful. I will make the list as long. And Paul likes to, he likes to make lists too. Paul likes lists. But we don't have to be that way. We don't. We really don't. It's a choice. It's a choice to crucify our human nature and be resurrected. Resurrected into a whole new life. Paul uses that analogy over and over again. The old man is dead, the new man. Old and new. The new is the one who understands the essence of the kingdom is love. God loved us that he gave his son. Oh, how many of you would give your son or your daughter to die on the cross? Or your spouse? Or a relative? Mother-in-law's don't count. No, I love my mother-in-law. No problem. What I'm saying is, very few, if any of us, would be willing to do that. How many of you would offer your own life to save another? Would you do that? I was watching a special on the Ebola. Well, it wasn't a pandemic, but it was terrible over in Africa. And there was a doctor, an African doctor named Moses, who literally sent his family away to live somewhere where it was safe. And he spent that entire time, several years, ministering to people who were literally dying. He said they would come in the morning and they would die by the evening. By the dozens. And he saved only a small handful of people. But he was willing to give his life. It does happen, folks. There was another doctor who was his right-hand man who did die from Ebola. Ebola. I have a grandmother who died as a missionary in the jungles of Borneo from malaria, which is very similar to Ebola. I have a great cousin who was martyred in Indonesia for spreading the gospel. I have another grandmother who pretty nearly died. The list goes on, folks. There are people that are willing to give up their life. And the reason they're willing to give up their life is because they know the love of the Father. That's why, folks. There's no other reason. The love of the Father. And they know there's nothing else more important in this world than to show that love. I'm going to stop here. We'll get to this next week. The love of the Father is so great, so overwhelming, that just to think, there's a song, I believe. I may be wrong. Some of you will look it up probably while I'm talking here. But I believe it was written by Dottie Rambo. I'm not sure, but I was on his mind when he was on the cross. That's how part of it goes. It's an old gospel song sung back in the 60s, I think it was. Beautiful, beautiful song. Imagine Jesus dying, gasping on the cross with blood running down his back and his face and just almost choking in his own blood. And he has you on his mind. You, personally. That's all he thinks about is you. He died because he loved you. That's hard to imagine. We can't relate to that. Most of us, there might be some parents that die for their children. I understand that. I would do the same. But to die for humans, the ones that rebelled against God's kingdom, to die for us while we're still in our rebellion, not when we all cleaned up and doing the right thing. No, when we're in our rebellion, he died for us. Wow, what a thought. Boy, meditate on that all week. Come back, tell me what you found out. Or how it impacted you. It blows my mind. Every time I stop to think about it, it's like, well, I could just sit here all day and pray and think about this one. It's heavy. It's heavy.
Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for coming to this earth, this little speck out in the middle of nowhere, in space, and for dying for, even just one of us, but dying so that we could have eternal life. Shedding that precious blood, washing us clean, as white as snow, giving us the hope and the assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you. Oh God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Fill us now. Walk with us each day, we pray in your name. Amen.